very first witnesses of the empty tomb and the resurrected Jesus were women. In a day where women were not even permitted to testify in court, their word was not to be trusted, the Lord God raised them up to be the first people to encounter the resurrected Jesus and the first to testify to the truth of his resurrection. Our reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. When they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Would you please join me in prayer? Gracious Lord God, we thank you and we praise you for the presence and power and work of your Holy Spirit. And we ask that in this time as we explore your word, that you would speak into our hearts, convict us where we need to be convicted, encourage us where we need to be encouraged, and give us hope as we consider all that you have done and all you continue to do in this world. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. So women of faith, these women of faith, as today, looking at a little different perspective here, you know, the world can be pretty cynical about Christianity at times. And two things that I'd like to explore today, and the first is something that we don't typically talk about, but the weight of the historical evidence. And the second, God's chosen evangelists. Now, the reason I want to dive into the weight of historical evidence is there are times, I've talked to people about this, and we hear it. I think some of you have heard it perhaps more than others. But the idea that, oh, well, you Christians, that, you know, Christianity, I mean, these are stories. These are myths. They're made-up stories, and it makes people feel good, and this whole plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, it's all made up. And one of the things that's, I believe, and very important for us as Christians, as we seek to be God's chosen evangelists, is that we have at least some basic answers to that accusation of, well, you know, there's no historical evidence, or all of this is made up. And one of the things that we find in the gospel account, and really, throughout all of this series, this has come up again and again and again with these women of faith, is this idea of historical evidence. And so, with that, we're going to take a look. You heard the Gospel of Luke, and I want to encourage you to look all through that, really consider it carefully. But all of the gospel writers have basically a version that is just from a little different perspective of what happened there at the tomb. And I want to take a look at the Gospel of Mark. Now, because as Mark writes, he's very succinct, and he's going to mention some women by name. In fact, he's going to mention them three times in just eight verses at the very end, the end of 15 and the early part of 16. And these women are mentioned the first time they're mentioned is they were at the cross. They watched Jesus die. The second time they're mentioned is they see where Jesus is laid in the tomb. And then the third, which is we're going to be looking at, is Mark 16, verse 1 and following, is that they're there as the first witnesses of the resurrection. I got to thinking about this. It's almost as though the song, "Were You There?" was written for them. Because the only ones who were there at when they laid him in the tomb, when he died, excuse me, when they crucified my Lord, when they laid him in the tomb, when he was raised from the dead, were the women. They were the only ones that were there all of those times. And so we see this. Here they're named. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. I want to stop there for a minute. And this is just a little helpful thing, hopefully for you, is that I remember when I was in high school, I always thought, no, wait a minute. It's not really 3 full days that Jesus was in the tomb. So what's the deal with that? Because it always confused me. It seemed like 2, right? But the way that the Jews have an understanding of the day is the next day always started at sunset. Okay? So the Sabbath day started on sunset on Friday. So Jesus dies during the day on Friday. At sunset, the Sabbath begins. That's why they don't have time to prepare his body properly on the first day that he dies. So the Sabbath begins, and so you cannot do any work. But the Sabbath ends on sundown on Saturday, which is when the women would have gone out to buy the spices. But of course, they're not going to go out to the tomb at night. And so they're waiting till the next morning of the first day of the week. So there they go. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Going on to verse 2. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb?" Now, I enjoyed it. I was doing some reading, and Timothy Keller, who's a great Presbyterian pastor, talks about this, and you look at this, it's the early of the first day of the week. One of the things you need to understand is Jesus repeatedly told the disciples, and the women would have heard this too, that he was going to be, in fact, let's look at this from Luke chapter 9. We see it all over the place in all of the Gospels, but Luke chapter 9, we see this, where Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." So what's he saying? He's saying to his disciples, "I'm going to be, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected by all of the religious leaders, and I'm going to be killed, and on the third day, I'm going to be raised." He said it again and again and again. Now, the women are on their way to the tomb. The disciples are basically in hiding. Timothy Keller, he says, it sort of begs the question, as many times as they were told that by Jesus that he was going to be raised on the third day, why wasn't anybody going and saying, just in case, why don't we go check? It doesn't happen. The women are going, expecting a dead body. The disciples are expecting that he's dead. They're scared to death. Nobody's going just to see if what Jesus said was really what he meant. But so, we go on. Mark 16, 4. But then they looked up, but when the women looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white and a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And that young man, presumably an angel, said, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." Now, the women. These are the first people, the first witnesses of the empty tomb, of the resurrected Jesus, the very first. And as we look at this, something to consider: how many times do we see these major events being first revealed to women? The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and announces that she is going to be the mother of our Lord. God announces the incarnation, the beautiful initial part of his plan of salvation for the world to this young teenage woman. Then we see Elizabeth. Elizabeth, with John the Baptist in her womb. The baby leaps for joy when Mary walks in, and Elizabeth just explodes in a loud voice. God reveals to Elizabeth what's going on, that this child is the one who will bring salvation to the world. Again and again and again. And now the women, they have that front row seat. He has risen. See the place. But then that young man, that angel, presumably says, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Now that's getting into the chosen evangelist part, but I want to back up into that the weight of historical evidence again. So remember, the weight of historical evidence and God's chosen evangelist. So here's some of this weight and why this is important and something that you can share with other people. And I want to make it as clear and simple as I can so you can remember this, so you can share it. So in all ancient literature, all, not just Christian, not just Jewish, but pretty much all ancient literature of that day, in that part of the world, if, believe it or not, not everybody believed everything that was written down. I don't know if that's changed or not today. But one of the ways that you would collaborate your account was to name eyewitnesses. And in fact, if those eyewitnesses were still alive, you could, if you named them, somebody could go and collaborate what was going on here, that this is actually the truth. And so Mark is recording the names of these women. And basically what he's saying is, go ask them. They're still alive. Go ask them yourself. If you don't believe me and what I'm writing, go and talk to these women. In fact, you could go talk to any of the disciples that are named and collaborate the evidence of what I am sharing with you. You know, Mark isn't writing 80 years later. He is sharing specifically the names of these women. Now, that's point one. They're named. It was the way that you did it. But perhaps more convincing and more importantly, the fact that Mark names these women and that God chose that these women would be the first witnesses of the resurrection, that in itself would have floored everybody who is hearing this account. Why? Because women could not even testify in court. Their word was not to be trusted. This was in Jewish court. It was in Roman court. It was ancient world. There was a writer who was a Greek pagan philosopher in the early second century. So after John had written the final gospel, this person in the early part of the second century, his name was Celsus, was absolutely determined to discredit Christianity. And he wrote and he wrote and he wrote, seeking to discredit Christianity. And there was a lot of, you know, in those early years, Christianity had spread and was spreading. There was more and more persecution coming. Well, he wrote, this is what, he wrote a number of books seeking to refute Christianity. And one of his strongest arguments against the truth of Christianity, according to the people who according to his own perspective and also those who were reading the material, one of his strongest arguments against the truth of Christianity was that the accounts of the resurrection were based on the testimony of women. And everybody knows, and these are his words, that women are hysterical. They cannot be trusted. He pushed and pushed and pushed because it couldn't possibly be true because the accounts are based on women's testimony. Here's the question. If Mark and the other gospel writers were making this all up, would they have had women be the witnesses, the first witnesses and the primary witnesses of the resurrection? And here's where you can go with this. The answer is absolutely not. In ancient literature, there is no way, if you wanted somebody to believe your accounts, that you would have said that women were the ones who were the primary witnesses of the resurrection. And so the fact that it is actually points to the truth of the matter. You see where we're going with this? When we talk about the weight of historical evidence, you wanted to make it up. You couldn't make this up. And if you did, you would never do it this way. The only way to account for it is that they were there and that this is truly how this played out. But you know, when we look at God's way, and I love that whole first chapter of 1 Corinthians because Paul is just laying this out, and he says this: Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. And you might say, the fact that the women were the first witnesses, it's a stumbling block. It's foolishness to them. But Paul continues, but to those who God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Do you see God's way? So should it even surprise you that the women, in the eyes of the world, there's this complete foolishness. The cross was complete foolishness. Should it surprise us that the women were the first witnesses of the resurrection then? No, it makes perfect sense in the way that God works. And now, to those God's chosen evangelists. We're told in Luke 24, in verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, the women told all these things to the 11 and all the others. Okay, that's what they were called to do. That's what they did. The women came to the disciples. And then verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them. So there were some others who told them this to the apostles. Okay, there go the women. Look at verse 11. But they, the disciples, did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Okay, is this to be expected? Yes. Yes. Who has the last word on this, by the way? It's not the women. It's Jesus. He comes and he appears to them. He says, here are my hands. Here's my side. Look at me. Look at my scars. peace be with you. But I want to jump back to Mark 16 for a moment, because this is not just about the women, it's about all of us. When we talk about God's chosen evangelists, the angel tells the women, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Do you notice this? I want you to notice something. He says, tell the disciples and who? Peter. What happened? This is Sunday morning. What happened on late Thursday night into early Friday morning with Peter? Yeah. He's by the fire. Jesus has been arrested. He's in the courts. And there are people there. In fact, there's a teenage girl, probably or younger, who says, you're one of them. And what does Peter do? Even denies. Peter, the denier. And I've read some commentaries, and one of them said, you know, with the reason perhaps Jesus had to say to tell the disciples and Peter was tell the disciples and probably the other ones. Of course, Judas is already out of the picture at this point. That Peter might have been saying to himself, no, y'all go. Y'all go. I denied him. He's not going to see me. I'm not part of this. In his moment of need, I left him. And so God, in his gracious ways, you know, tells the women, go tell the disciples and Peter. And where I want to go with this as we close is this. We're and Peter. You know, you may have gotten to a point where you think, you know what, I don't have the skill set to be that chosen evangelist of God. I'm not eloquent enough. I can't speak clearly. I don't know the story well enough. I'm not a good enough person to prayer. Or, Pastor, you have no idea what I've done or what I'm doing. I'm not worthy of it. That can't be me. I'm here, I've done all these things, and I deny Jesus every day. Or I have done this. I'm not worthy to be one of God's chosen evangelists. But you know, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, it's not because of status in society. It's not because of a certain level of morality or that you're like this in your spiritual journey. It's simply God's plan that you be his vessel. His vessel. You're one of his chosen evangelists to go out and bring that word. Here's the thing. Who does all the work of creating faith in somebody's heart? Is it you? No, it's the Holy Spirit at work. You're the chosen vessel. And yes, we want to learn. Yes, we want to grow. Yes, we want to develop our prayer lives. Yes, we want to put things behind us that need to be left behind. Don't get me wrong. But don't think that just because you've done these things or you've thought these things that God can't use you. He uses the foolish things in the world. He used Peter. And you know what? I love this from Luke 22, where God says, through Luke, the Lord turned, this is when Peter had denied Jesus, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord spoken to him. You may feel that you've let God down. But God, Jesus is the servant king. He is the one on his knees washing feet, weak in the world's eyes. But he is the power of salvation for all who believe in him. May we pray. Gracious Lord God, we thank you and we praise you for your great love and mercy, for your grace that comes to us. We thank you for the such a strong weight of historical evidence that the resurrection happened. And we thank you that we are your chosen evangelists to this world. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, as we receive the offering this morning, if you filled out that connection card, you go ahead and put that in. If you have a prayer request,